Let's turn to the Word of God in the first epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We have been considering the fact that there is no sin too great to be forgiven for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and pardon. Those who truly repent of their sin cannot be too great to be pardoned. Some people might think that because of certain sins they have committed, there might not be any hope for them. They might think that if they had not done this, or if they had done that, they might have more hope. They might be more hopeful that their sins could be forgiven. But surely that shows the foolishness of our sinful nature, and it also reveals our unbelief when we think like that. What gives hope of forgiveness is not anything in ourselves, not anything that we have done or have not done, but what gives us hope is the offer of mercy through the blood of Christ. God offers forgiveness to every sinner that hears the gospel. And it's not because their sins are less than what they could be, but because of his infinite mercy, there is hope for the sinner. Well, we have considered four reasons so far that there is no sin and no sinner too great to be forgiven. We noticed the pattern of believers, which we have in the Apostle Paul in our text. Paul obtained mercy that in him first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. So Paul says that he is a pattern to them which should believe on Christ afterwards. Paul is an example of God showing great long suffering to a sinner in forgiving that sinner. And so that was the first thing we considered, the pattern of believers such as Paul and David as well, and Peter also. Then we consider the purpose of Christ in coming into the world. If Christ can save the chief of sinners, and that was his purpose to do so, then he can save any sinner. We also notice the perfect sacrifice as a reason to assure us that no sin is too great to be forgiven. The perfect sacrifice or infinite merit of Christ's precious blood. And then we consider the promises of the Word of God, assuring us that all manner of sin and blasphemy may be forgiven to men. We also notice that the sin, that particular sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, is not forgiven, not because God's mercy is not able, or the blood of Christ is not meritorious to put it away, but because God in his sovereign will has decreed not to forgive that sinner. Because of the persistence of that sinner in unbelief, it involves final impenitence. Every sin that is not repented of, and every sinner that does not trust in Christ, is excluded from forgiveness. Forgiveness is received by those who believe in Jesus and repent of their sins. But every sinner who does believe in Jesus and every sinner who does repent of their sins most certainly will be forgiven all their sin, no matter how great their sin is. We have the assurance of God's word from the pattern of believers, the purpose of Christ in coming into the world, the perfect sacrifice, the promises of the word of God, and finally and lastly tonight, as we conclude the series, we want to consider the promotion of God's glory. The promotion of God's glory assuring us that when he forgives sin, his glory is promoted, his grace is glorified, and his grace is even further magnified in forgiving great sin. So the greater the sin is that is forgiven, the greater the grace is in forgiving it. And the greater God's grace is, the more glory to him. This, I believe, confirms to us that there is no sin too great to be forgiven. If there was a sin too great to be forgiven, would that not impugn the mercy of God? Would it not say that God's grace is limited? Would it not diminish God's glory? No, there's no sin too great for the grace of God to put away, for the blood of Christ to wash away. God's glory is heightened and increased. That is his declared glory. His essential glory does not wax or wane, but his declared glory may be increased because people are showing forth his glory more and more. And the more sinners are forgiven, the more sinners that are forgiven, the more glory goes to God in forgiving the greatest sinners and the greatest sins. And so we will consider this further reason to conclude there's no sin too great to be forgiven because of the glory of God. His glory is promoted in forgiving sin and forgiving great sin. We will notice three propositions going along with this truth, three statements of fact. And first is generally the gospel brings glory to God. The gospel brings glory to God. That's a general truth. We should always remember that for our encouragement. And sinners who come to Jesus, who is offered to them in the gospel, they bring glory to God by coming to Christ, who is offered to them freely in the gospel. The gospel brings glory to God. Secondly, God forgives sin for his own sake. And that's what we have, and we'll notice that, the Lord helping us in the chapter we read, Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God forgives sin for his own sake, for his own glory, which should encourage us to go to him for forgiveness, that he may be glorified. And in the third place, grace abounds more than sin. Grace abounds more than sin abounds. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So these are the three propositions, the three statements of fact. The gospel brings glory to God. God forgives sin for his own sake. And grace abounds more than sin. Perhaps there are some here that are not tempted by that thought that if only our sins were less, if only my sins were not as great as they are, then maybe I would have hope that I would be forgiven. Maybe there are some who are not tempted by that in the slightest. But I believe that by considering the truth before us and the way that I hope to bring out the truth with the Lord's help, we may be assured that there is forgiveness with God, that we might be encouraged to seek it all the more, that we would not be remaining aloof from God because of the sense of guilt we have, or however great our sins are, whatever discouragements we have, the way that we can have hope and joy is by a renewed sense of the pardon of our sin. We are truly blessed when God does not impute sin to us, and we are considering truth of the forgiveness of sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and whosoever believeth in him, that is in Christ, shall receive remission of sins. That's the great gospel truth. That's the great gospel offer and call. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins is confirmed by these three things that we hope to consider now. First, briefly, the gospel brings glory to God. The gospel is good news. It tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's a glorious gospel. Why is it a glorious gospel? Because it's a gospel that brings glory to God. In fact, we noticed in verse 11 when Paul says that the law is against sin and sinners. It's not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. He goes on to say, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And literally, those words are the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It's the gospel of God's glory. It's a glorious gospel, but literally it is the gospel of God's glory, the gospel that glorifies God, the gospel that brings glory to the blessed God. How does the gospel bring glory to God? How does it reveal God's glory? Well, first and foremost, the gospel reveals Christ. The gospel presents Christ to us, and Christ glorifies God. Christ reveals the glory of God by his work on earth in dying on the cross. The gospel reveals God's glory by showing us that in Christ, the attributes of God are displayed and harmonized or seen to be harmonious, as we notice in Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's glory, his attributes, his wisdom, love, power, holiness, justice are displayed in Jesus Christ dying for sinners, and that's what the gospel is. Christ died for the ungodly. All who believe in him will be saved. Also, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, so that when sinners are saved by the gospel, the power of God is displayed. What infinite power is at work in converting sinners and having their sins forgiven? That's what the gospel presents to us, the salvation that brings glory to God. And again, it's according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. God is blessed forever. He is supremely happy in himself. He is eternally and infinitely blessed in himself. And what a wonder it is that he calls us to blessedness in the gospel, that we would know something of his blessedness whereby we may be blessed, and blessed by the forgiveness of sins. Blessed is the Lord, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So God offers us blessedness in Christ. That's what the gospel is, bringing glory to God, bringing glory to the blessed God by making sinners wondrously blessed in their souls by the pardon of their sins. That's a glorious gospel that brings glory to God. That gives us hope that as our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, we are glorifying God. God is glorifying himself in the forgiveness of our sins. And let us notice then more closely that forgiveness brings glory to God. In the second place, God forgives sin for his own sake. God forgives sin for his own sake, his own name's sake, his own glory's sake. And this encourages the sinner to seek forgiveness from God, who is glorified every time he forgives a sinner. Every sinner that trusts in Christ is bringing glory to God. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The context there in Isaiah 43 is the people of God, those at least who profess to be his people, were wearying God with their sacrifices, with their indifference. They were not doing all that they could because they were weary of God. He says, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. They are wearying God by their sins. And in the context, he says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. That's verse 26. Is there anything that you can bring to God that will justify you? Can you remind God, as it were, of some wonderful work you have accomplished that would win the favor of God? Obviously, there is nothing that you can declare to God that you may be justified. So that if you cannot be justified by your own works, then the only hope you have is to plead the mercy of God, that it comes to you by Christ who is to come, the blood of the Messiah. It is through the blood of Christ, by the mercy of God and in the sovereign will of God to forgive sins, that alone will bring forgiveness to you. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Only God forgives sin. That is very clear from this verse. The three pronouns, I, he. I am he. God alone forgives sins. That is clear from other parts of the Word of God. It is, who can forgive sins but God only? That's a general truth. There's no other hope. There's no other Savior. There's no other one who can forgive our sins. No other one who can justify us. So we should submit to God's righteousness. We should submit to God's way of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins comes to us because of the sovereign mercy of God that reveals his glory. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. His own sake. For his glory. The forgiveness of sins reveals the nature of God. It reveals God's long-suffering. It reveals God's mercy. It reveals God's grace. It reveals that God is slow to wrath. Again, the forgiveness of sins reveals his glory. It reveals who God is. It's because God is merciful and long-suffering and slow to wrath that he can forgive sins. At least the forgiveness of sins is displaying the character of God in his mercy. What grace is revealed in the forgiveness of sins? Because God accepts a substitute for the guilty. He could have required that we ourselves suffer the punishment we deserve, that we would satisfy his justice by an infinite duration of suffering, of punishment in hell forever, to all eternity. But instead, he accepts satisfaction by a surety. That is a substitute, one who fulfills the obligations as well as incurs the penalties of those he represents. God not only accepts a surety, but he provides it. He provides his own only begotten Son and accepts him in our stead, that Jesus, his own Son, would suffer the punishment that we deserve. And God requires only faith in order for us to receive salvation. But you see, faith itself is his gift. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you see that forgiveness, the way of salvation, the way to receive forgiveness, is all of free grace for his own sake, for his glory, because of what he has done, his own sake, not our sake, not what we have done, but what he has done for his sake, for what he has provided, and for his own glory, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, Paul says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So why did he forgive sin? Because he is rich in mercy, because he loves his people who are sinners. So he forgives sin for his own glory, the revelation of his attributes, the glory of his great name. He will bring glory to himself in the pardon of sin. Surely that should encourage us to seek forgiveness, to seek that our sins would be blotted out. Surely the fact that God is glorified in our pardon, in justifying us and accepting us, God is glorified in that, should encourage us to go to him for that pardon, that he would get glory. He is not frowning upon us when we come to him for pardon. He's not thinking that he's going to be dishonored by us when we get forgiveness. No, he's glorified in our receiving of pardon. Because those who are forgiven are his people. And he says in verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Every forgiven sinner praises him. Every forgiven sinner praises God for the pardon of sin. God has a revenue of glory in forgiving our sin. So shouldn't this answer the objection? We pray that the Holy Spirit would convince some among us that this should do away with the objection that perhaps our sins are too great, or that we would be a little more hopeful that our sins could be forgiven if our sins were just not as bad as they are. Mr. Cartwright, the late Reverend Hugh Cartwright, has a sermon on this text, and he says, although sins are so grievous, although a person becomes weary of God and God becomes weary of him, yet because forgiveness comes from sovereign grace, and because it comes through the blood of Christ, and because it comes in a way that is glorifying to God, there is no reason for anyone who is concerned about his sins to come to the conclusion that there is no mercy and no forgiveness for him. There's no reason to come to that conclusion, because if you think of the reasons why God forgives sins, because of his sovereign grace, he freely does it, because of the blood of Christ, which is infinite in merit, and because he is glorified in pardoning sin, we should not be held back in seeking the forgiveness of our sins. For us to hold back and not seek the pardon of our sins would be to deny the glory that is due to God in forgiving sin. We're depriving God of another revenue of glory by not coming to him for pardon. So if we want to fulfill our purpose of existence, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If we want to fulfill that purpose of being created, the reason we exist, the reason why we're here, to glorify God, then we need to go to him for forgiveness, because that's how he is glorified. Come to God through Jesus Christ and be forgiven, and we will indeed glorify him and enjoy him forever. Yes, God is praised when he forgives sin. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. And all of this is proof, surely, that grace abounds more than sin, and so promotes the glory of God. The forgiveness of sins promotes the glory of God. So in the third place, we consider how grace abounds more than sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin abounded, indeed. Sin exists, and you cannot measure the evil of sin. It is so great. Sin's evil, or the evil of sin, is in proportion to the being that is sinned against. In other words, God is infinite. Our sin is against him who is infinite, and therefore our sin is an infinite evil, being against an infinitely holy and glorious God. How can you measure the effects of sin? Sin has wreaked havoc in the world. It has brought heartbreak and depression, war and disease. How sin has triumphed. But what we are told is, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace has superabounded. Grace has abounded more than sin, because grace is more effective to produce life than sin is to bring death. Sin brought death, but it could not stop grace from bringing life. Well, apply that to the guilt of your sin. You say, my guilt is so great, it discourages me. I know that God is able to forgive all manner of sin, but my sin I ever see, and it overwhelms me, and the greatness of my sin seems to extinguish all hope in my experience. Your sin may be greater than your hope, but your sin is not greater than God's grace. And that's what we need to lay hold of, not going by our consciousness, but going by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Not what do our feelings say? Yes, sin is an infinite evil, But Christ's blood is of infinite value, and furthermore, the blood of Christ is infinite in effectiveness. You may feel that your guilt is great, mounting up to the skies, but see the mercy of God through the blood of Christ reaching up to the heavens and beyond to bring glory to the God of heaven. His grace is great beyond measure and brings glory to God. Your guilt may have triumphed in overwhelming you, but your guilt does not overcome the grace of God. Can never be. Great as sin has reigned, yes, that's what we read, unto death, but grace also reigns like a triumphant king. How? Through the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ covers a multitude of sins, and the righteousness of Christ is made up of his obedience and his death. All the righteous deeds of Christ, all of his precious blood, what precious blood flowed from his body. And will we not agree that his word is sure because of the infinite value of his blood? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the word of God. That's the blood of Christ of infinite value, all sufficient. Yes, sin has reigned. As David and Saul, they were praised for killing thousands and ten thousands, but sin has slain its millions or billions. But if we may put it this way, sin has met its match in the wondrous grace of God, the superabounding grace of God. How wonderful it is that God's grace overcomes our sin. You can't underestimate the consequences of sin and the evil of sin, but it is possible to overestimate sin. It is possible to go wrong when you think about sin's power. Sin cannot overpower the grace of God. God's grace overpowers sin. As the Confession of Faith says, it's one of the most beautiful passages or parts of the Confession of Faith. As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. Can you find a small sin? Can you find a small sin? One sin deserves damnation. One sin will cast you into hell. But as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. No sin is so great that it can bring damnation upon a person who truly repents. Your sin cannot bring damnation upon you. It cannot if you repent of it. If you repent of that sin, it cannot bring you to hell. No sin is too great to bring eternal destruction upon a person who repents. It can't do that. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And even if this is not a temptation for you, you might be able to help someone else who has the temptation to think their sins are too great to be forgiven. Remember what David prays. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. He doesn't pray, forgive my sin because it's small, or it is in the realm of forgiveness. He says it's great. That's all he knows. It's a great sin. And so you might be saying, how can I come to Christ when my sins are so great? When I'm such a great sinner, how can I come to Christ when I'm such a great sinner? The greater your sins are, the more urgent reason you should come to Christ. So David here again in that prayer, he's saying two things. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. He's saying two things. My sin is great. Only God can take it away. I can't remove the burden of guilt. No one else can. To me, it's an infinite burden. It's an infinite evil. I can't deal with my sin. That's why I go to God. Because God can take it away. And then he says, the other reason is, please take it away for thy name's sake. Because thou wilt be glorified in taking away my sin. God's grace will be magnified. What great grace, infinite grace it must be to take away my sin. But the greater the work of grace, the more glory to God, the more he will be honored. So the greater God's grace is in putting away my great sin, the greater will be his glory that he receives, the greater honor to him. That should stir us up, no matter how great our sin is, to go to God for forgiveness, because he will be further honored the greater our sin is. Does that mean that we should just go on in sin? The more I sin, the more God will be glorified by forgiving my sin. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. How shall we who are dead to sin continue therein in sin, any longer therein? No, if we have the grace of God in our heart, we'll never think like that. We will hate sin. Sin itself does dishonor God. But God, in his infinite mercy and sovereign grace, for his own name's sake, will pardon sin for everyone who goes to him pleading the merits of Christ with contrition, with broken heart for sin. Every person who is truly penitent, repentant, sorrowful for sin, hating sin, looking to Jesus for the mercy of God in Christ, every believing, repenting sinner will be forgiven their sin, no matter how great it is. God's glory will be made great by the greatness of sin that is forgiven. So let this encourage us. What is holding us back? A great sinner? Are we a greater sinner than Paul was? Again, Paul's conversion and his forgiveness most assuredly brought glory to God. The whole forbearance was displayed in Paul being forgiven. And so God's glory will be displayed in your forgiveness. Only come to him. You might say, but my unbelief is holding me back. Well, I can ask you this. What are you not believing? Are you held back by believing your sin is too great, or not believing in the infinite grace of God? What are you not believing? Or is it the fact that you love sin more than Christ? And that's what's keeping you back. The grace of God can overcome your sin and unbelief. Come to him for his infinite mercy and grace, to subdue your iniquity, to overcome unbelief, to put away all your sin, no matter how great it is. Come to Christ saying, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And you will also magnify the grace of God and promote his glory. May he bless his word. Let us pray.